You know, I started off this week on Sunday. I was helping my Uncle Carlos look at his car, and he had mentioned, he was like, Mijo, you know, I recorded your baptism 2.5 years ago, and I still have it. And I was like, really? Like, send it to me. So I got it, and I started off my week this week on Sunday actually watching my baptism from a little over 2.5 years ago. And I just think so fitting that Ana Lopez was the one that was singing today, because I don't know if any of you guys remember, but I remember it, that day she actually dedicated a song to me. And it warmed my heart, and I'll never forget it. It was "Great is Thy Faithfulness," and I just think God is so good, how he orchestrates things, and it just brought me back again this morning when I looked at the bulletin and saw that Ana was going to be singing. And so this last week, I've just been thinking a lot about memories that have been formed here at Fallbrook and just the work that God has done on my heart. And the training process that he's brought me through, being able to minister here and getting to know each one of you in the various aspects. But as you guys know, I have the privilege and opportunity of sharing with you guys from the Word of God this morning, and so I am excited. It's a message that God has put dearly on my heart over this last week and even the main gist of it for almost a year now, and so it's a burden of mine. But as you guys know, we've been going through a series on the home. And so I didn't want to break that up, and so I decided I'm going to continue and do something on the home. And as you can see, the title of the message this morning is Train Up a Child. And it's based on Proverbs 22, verse 6, where Solomon says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is older, he shall not depart from it." And so we're going to look at some ways, specifically two ways that God wants us to train up our children and ways that he ordains. But before we get started, I wanted to open up with another word of prayer, and then we can jump right into it. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much, Lord, for just taking the time and being so willing to abide with us this morning and teach us. And Lord, I pray that as I speak your word to your people, that I would correctly represent you, Lord. I pray that each one would get a picture of Christ today, and that you would draw each one of our hearts closer to you. And I pray that even as I present, Lord, that you would touch my heart with this message even so, and give me a fresh revelation of who you are and what you desire of us. And so I thank you so much, Lord, for being here with us, and I just ask for your Spirit's presence to be here and to convict and to draw each one of us heavenward is my prayer that I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, train up a child in the way he should go. You know, Pastor Sam had asked a question last week, and he said, how many of you want to see your children successful? By raise of hands, how many of you want to see your children successful? Okay, a majority of you. And let's take it even farther for those who don't have kids. How many of you yourselves want to be successful? Yeah, everyone wants to be successful. And so God here tells us that he has a way that he wants us to train our children in. And I believe that the only way we can truly be successful is if we follow the way that God wants us to train our children. And I just want to say up front that, you know, if you don't have children, still tune in, because this message is relevant for everyone, young and old, because at one time or another, we were all children. And so the training that we're going to be talking about today is a training that God wants each one of us to experience. And so, just as a question, what way does God want us to train our children? Is it education? Is it careers? Is it to treat their bodies nicely? I mean, there's so many ways in which we train our children, you know, to take care of their body, to do the daily duties around the house. There's a ton of ways that we often train our children, but I think there's one that is often maybe a little bit more neglected than it should be. And so this morning, we're going to look at these two that I believe are sort of neglected, because we do a good job at training our children to do well in school, and we do a good job at training our children to get a career and start a family and all of these things, but there's one that is, in my mind, neglected. And so we're going to look at that. And I just want to say up front that these two points that we're going to look at is not the whole picture of how God wants us to raise our children. I came to the conclusion as I was studying this week that there is so much information in the Bible about how to train our children and how to raise them that I couldn't do it justice. I couldn't have enough time to go through all the information. And so we're just going to look at two specifically this morning. And the first one is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so I want to invite everyone to open their Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it was our scripture reading. And when you get there, please let me know by saying amen. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, and starting in verse 4, says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart." So here we have Moses talking to the children of Israel, to the older generation of Israel, and he says, "Hey, I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. I want these words that I'm telling you to be in your heart." And then once they're in your heart, watch how he continues on down in verse 7. And he says, "And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." And so here we have God starting out, or Moses telling the children of Israel, the older generation, he says, "I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart. I want these words to be a reality in your heart." And then once these words are a reality in your heart and you have the experience that you love God, then I want you to go and teach your children how to love me. And so we see one way that God wants us to train our children is first and foremost to love him. And I'm going to be 100% honest with you guys this morning. I shared it with First Service, and I wasn't going to share it to begin with, but I'm going to be honest, and I think it brings out sort of the point a little bit clearer. Now, this was before I was at Fallbrook, so just to make that clear, it was at another church, and I remember, well, I'm sure that there's stuff like this going on here too. You know, no church is absolutely perfect, so I don't want to lift up Fallbrook like we're infallible people or anything, but in the very beginning of my Christian walk, I was this close to walking away from the church. At the very beginning, I was this close to just picking up and leaving and wanting nothing to do with it. And the reason why was because I saw people come to church and they say amen when you're told not to curse and swear, according to Matthew 26. And then they would go home, and you'd go and you'd hang out with them, and, you know, a person would cut them off, and all of a sudden they're cursing and swearing. Or you're told to take care of your bodies and eat healthily. You know, we have this health message, and people say amen to it, and then you go to their homes, and they're feeding themselves with all of these terrible things that are ultimately killing them. Or liquor and tobacco, you know, that are just destroying their bodies. And you see these, not contradictions, but in my mind back then, is I was seeing this hypocrisy in the church. And as a result of me seeing this hypocrisy going on, of one thing being said and the people saying amen to it, and then when they go home, it's a whole other story, I began to think, well, this gospel that they claim to have power must not have any power then. And so this was my mindset when I first came into the church, and it almost caused me to leave. But I'm so thankful that there was that small group of people that I can count probably on one hand that literally gave me a true biblical picture of Christianity and a picture of Christ. Because if it weren't for them, I don't think I'd be even standing here today. And so God always has his faithful few that he has. But, you know, God gave us a safeguard from that right there in Deuteronomy. When he said, "I want you, parents, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And once you love me, then I want you to teach your children to love me." And that would have been a safeguard from the hypocrisy. If we truly loved God, we would do what he says. But there's also another way that God wants us to train our children, because we see that the first one is, first and foremost, he wants us to train our children to love him. He wants us to train everyone in our household to ultimately love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. But there's also another way that God ordains us to raise our children, and it's found in Genesis chapter 18. And so turning to Genesis chapter 18, and we're going to start in verse 17 for context. Genesis 18 and verse 17 says, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the what? They shall keep the way of the Lord." And what does that way entail, according to the rest of it? To do righteousness and judgment. So mine says justice and judgment. So we see God talking about Abraham. He's saying, I know that Abraham's going to train his children. I know he's going to command his children to keep the way of the Lord. And that way of the Lord is none other than to do justice and judgment. Now, one question I began to ask myself, I'm a man that I like things that are practical. And so when I read this, I was like, what does that even look like? Like, what does it look like to train your children to do justice and judgment? I mean, in my mind, I was like, that doesn't even, I don't even have clarity. Like, I'm more confused than when I began. And so I began to search throughout Scripture and ask myself the question, well, what does justice and what does judgment equal? What does it mean? And I came to the conclusion that judgment and justice equal God's character. It's literally a part of who he is. And here's some verses to show that. And the first one is in Job 37 and verse 23. And it says, touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice, he will not afflict. And so here we have this he is statement where anytime you see that he is, and it's talking about God, this is literally a defining characteristic of who God is. And it goes on to say, I mean, he is excellent in power, he is in judgment, he is excellent in plenty of justice. And so we see that justice and judgment is a part of God's character. And going on, in Jeremiah 23, verse 5, we have, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will... Can't read that up there. That I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute what? Judgment and justice in the earth. Now, question, who is this righteous branch and this king that it's talking about? Yeah, this is none other than Jesus. So we have here, Jeremiah is giving us a picture that Jesus is going to come to the earth, and when he comes to the earth, he's going to execute justice and judgment. So it's a part of who he is. And another one in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7, which is right after it talks about a son is going to be born to us and he's going to be born of a virgin. We have this verse and it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so here again, we have a picture of Christ. He's going to establish his kingdom with justice and judgment. And the last one, and there's many more. These are just the few that I found. Psalms 89, verse 14. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy kingdom. Mercy and truth go before thy face. And so here we see not just a part of God's character, but justice and judgment is even the foundation of God's throne. It's the foundation of where he sits. And so we see that judgment and justice are a part of God's character. And so going back to sort of Genesis 18 now, where we began, of what does it look like to do justice and judgment? God says, I know Abraham, that he's going to command, that he's going to teach his children the way of the Lord. And that way is to do justice and judgment. Now, I want to relate to you guys this morning that to do justice and judgment is none other than God's character. And so what God is saying is, Abraham, I know he's going to train his children to keep the way of the Lord. And to keep the way of the Lord is he's going to train them in such a way that they are going to reflect who I am to those around them. And so God, another purpose of why God allows us to train our children is he wants us to train them first and foremost to love him. And once they love him, it's only natural that this is going to come, that he's going to then reproduce his character within them. But God wants first and foremost them to love him. And then after that, he wants to reproduce his character within them. And I began to think, why? Why does God want to reproduce his character within us? Well, because he wants us to be little lighthouses. He wants everyone to be saved. And I read in this little book, it's my second favorite book other than the Bible, and it's called Ministry of Healing. And Ellen White in Ministry of Healing actually goes on to say that the world needs what it needed 1900 years ago. And what it needed was a revelation of Christ. You see, it didn't need necessarily a preaching of the word of Christ, but it needs a revelation, a revealing of who Christ is to all of the world, to everyone, to our neighbors, to everyone in our own households. And this is why God, or this is how God wants us to train our children, is so that they can reflect his character and draw all those around them to himself. You know, I also read in another book, it's called Daughters of God, page 169, paragraph 2, where Ellen White actually goes on to sort of describe exactly what I'm saying right now. And she says, the perfection of Christian character is to be the aim and the very purpose of life. So the reason why God gives us children, the reason why God wakes us up every day, the purpose of why we're alive is simply so that he can recreate his perfect character within us. And so we see God wants us to train our children to love him, but God also wants us to train our children in such a way that his character will be recreated within them. But how is this possible? Because I think it's good. You know, it's good to know how God or what God wants us to train our children as. But I think it's a whole other story to find out how. You know, and I think that's a very relevant question, don't you think? How do we train our children? I mean, that's a big responsibility to train our children in that way. And so I wanted to ask the question and ask it and see if we can find an answer this morning. So how do we train our children in the way of the Lord? And I came to the conclusion that it's very simple, but I want to go to a verse to sort of, I think it'll draw everything together and put the pieces together to really understand how do we train our children in the way of the Lord. And it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 18. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, and we're answering the question, how do we train our children in the way of the Lord? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18 says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. And so here we have God giving us this picture that he gives us the clue or the answer as to how to be changed into his image. And did anybody catch it? How are we changed into God's image? By beholding him. So God says, I want you to train your children to love me. I want you to train your children in such a way where they reflect my character. And here he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that how we are changed into his character is by beholding him. And so this makes complete sense, and it brings a new meaning to why Christ says in John chapter 5 and verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You see, God wants to spend time with us. And I often tell people, I really think it's as simple as that. If we truly spend time with him, not just like spend time with him, wake up in the morning and do the checklist, like, okay, I spent time with him, we're good to go on with the day, and let's move on, and let's go to work, you know? That's not what God wants. God wants quality time with us. And I believe when he truly gets that quality time, that communion that Christ had with his own Father, and once we learn to love God and to have that kind of communion with him, I truly believe that God's going to finish the work. And I believe it's only then and then, when we have that experience and that walk with him, that he will finish the work. Because we can try as hard as we want, church family. We can try as hard as we want by determination and by force to not do certain things. And trust me, I've tried. I've tried to get certain victories over faults in my character, and it always seems to fail. You know, it might go good for a little while, but after a while, I end up falling right back into it. And it was because I did it by myself. I wasn't trusting. I wasn't spending the time that I should with him, and I wasn't allowing him to change me. And God wants us to spend time with him. He says, search the scriptures. But not just that, there's also another one that I thought about, and it's going back to Genesis 18. I began to ask myself, what does the word justice mean? And I know someone, I think it was Pastor Sam, had a translation that actually translated it this way. But justice equals righteousness. That's what the word actually means in the original language. It's translated 157 times in Hebrew, and over 120 of the times, it's actually translated righteousness. And so we see that God was telling Abraham, essentially, to simplify it, or he was talking about Abraham, that he knew that Abraham was going to train his children after the way of the Lord, and that was to do righteousness. Now I began to ask myself the question, I wonder if God gave us anything to instruct us or to train us in this thing called righteousness. And he did. He did. So I want us to turn our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 as we look at what did God give us? What did God give us to instruct us in righteousness? 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 16. And it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so what did God give us to instruct us in righteousness? He gave us his word. So we see, you know, Christ says, you know, by beholding you become changed, and Christ says the scriptures testify of him. So by beholding Christ, we need to be in the word. But also, to do righteousness, God gives us something to instruct us in righteousness, and it's none other than his word. And I marvel at how often, not just other people, but myself, you know, neglect to spend time in the Word as I should. Because it's the very instrument that God gave us to instruct us in righteousness. It's the very thing that he gave us to give us a picture of himself, and it's the very thing he gave us to be changed into his same image, that we may be lights to all those around us. And so we see God wants us to train our children to love him. But how do we love him? Like, how do you fall in love with someone? What was that? Spend time. Yeah, so you got to spend time with someone. And, you know, I think of the verse, 1 John 4, I believe it's 19, where Christ, or John is speaking, and he says, we love him because what? Because he first loved us. Now, where do we see the love that he had for us? The cross, and we read of the cross in the Word. And so it's always going back to the Word. And so God wants us to train our children to love him. He wants us to train our children in such a way where his character is reproduced in them. But this training that we do is not something that we can do. You know, I love Ellen White's, what she says on this topic, because I was looking up the verse, train up a child. And she says, the verse does not say, go and tell a child the way that they should go. But it says, train up a child, educate, and sort of guide them on the journey. Don't tell them, but train them. And I think so often we try to tell our children, like, do this or do that, you know, and as a result, it's doing more harm than good. And so God wants these things, but I came to the conclusion that the training that we can do is not us in our wisdom, but God simply wants us to point our children back to the Word. He's saying, hey, yes, I want you to train your children, but the way that you're going to train them is they need to spend time with me. As they spend time with me, they're going to love me. As they spend time with me, they're going to be changed into my image. But also, we can't neglect and do away with the fact that we first, as parents, as teachers, need to have that same love within us. Because if we're trying to train them and guide them on one certain area, but we ourselves don't have that experience, the children are going to see it. And as a result, they're going to want nothing to do with it because there's, in their mind, no power in it. if you can't get the victory, then they can't get the victory. And so God wants us parents, us teachers, humanity, actually, his church, to have that experience of truly loving him, that we may teach the younger generation and all of those coming up as well in his way. And I think I have some quotes actually on this. I believe so. Yes, I do. So in CET, which is Counsels to Teachers, Parents, and it's a long title, it says, "The word of God is to be made the rule of life. From it, the children are to learn that God is their father, and from the beautiful lessons of his word, they are to gain a knowledge of his character. Through the inculcation of its principles, they are to learn to do justice and judgment." So God wants his children, he wants parents to guide them back to the word, to truly live by the word. You know, there's just so much. There's an abundance of evidence as I've studied, just seeing how important the word is. You know, there's only two things that God actually tells us that we should live by in life. One is by faith, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, and the other one is by the word. Those are the only two that God tells us to live by. He tells us to live by faith and tells us to live by the word. And so often we neglect the very word. You know, it's to be made the rule of life. And from it, our children and ourselves are to learn principles of justice and judgment. We're supposed to learn principles that allow us to be recreated into his image. I think I got another one. Yes. So this was in the testimony somewhere. I forgot to put the thing on there, so forgive me. But it says, "Parents, if you would educate your children to serve God and to do good in the world, make the Bible your textbook. It exposes the wiles of Satan. It is the great elevator of the race, the reprover and corrector of moral evils, the detector which enables us to distinguish between true and the false. Whatever else is taught in the home or at school, the Bible, as the great educator, should stand first. It is given this place. If it is given this place, God is honored, and he will work for you in the conversion of your children." What a wonderful promise. And all he's asking of us is to make the Bible the number one textbook over anything else. You know, that means that we might have to change what some of our kids listen to or what they read or what they watch. You know, this might mean we might have to change some things up in the home, or we ourselves might have to change some things. Because, quite honestly, we, and I know myself, have things in my life that are distracting me or taking me away from the purpose of what God wants for my life. And I'm thankful that God, though I wasn't trained after the way of the Lord, I lived 20 years living for myself and doing what I wanted, when I wanted, and how I wanted, that after 20 years, God finally got a hold of me and began to teach me. And I'm thankful that though my parents, and that's sort of another testimony, but that my parents didn't necessarily raise me in this way that we're looking at today, that God is willing to teach. You know, I have a father who is in heaven, who began teaching me at the age of 20. And I'm thankful that I'm learning the lessons. I haven't learned all of them, but I'm in the process of learning, and I'm just thankful that God is willing to teach. You know, I know for some of us it could be pretty discouraging. Some people might say, you know, my parents or my kids are older. They don't want anything to do with me. They don't want anything to do with God. What am I supposed to do? You know, they're out of the house. I don't even have an influence in their lives anymore. Like Solomon, what am I supposed to do? There's no hope. My children are doing what they want, and they're just out there, just full-blown, living the way they want to live. And I want to stop you right there, because it was a little over 5 years ago that I believe if anyone had the right to say, his case is hopeless, it would have been my parents. You see, not long ago, I was doing all sorts of drugs. I was doing meth. I was doing any sort of drug you can think of, and I was completely content with the life that I was living. Though I was an addict and full-blown lived how I wanted, when I wanted, didn't care what anyone said, my parents didn't give up on me. My grandparents didn't give up on me. And they continuously just lent out a helping hand. And I marvel that I can show up under the influence and my grandparents and my parents would not say a word, but they would still just be there and love me in spite of my weaknesses. And you know, I got a picture of Christ from my parents, from my grandparents, that I hadn't got from anyone when I was living in the world. And I didn't want anything to do with God. And so for my grandparents and them to look at me and not give up hope, you know, and knowing what I was involved in doing, I think it's safe to say that there's hope for your children. But one thing is, don't ever stop praying for them. Because though they might not want to be involved in your life and don't want to talk to you, and they don't want anything to do with God, your prayers are answered, and God's working, and he's using them. I just love this morning at Sabbath school, it was actually sort of on that topic of praying, you know, for those who are ungodly per se, you know, and how God uses those things to impact our family. Even though it's hard for us to think that he does use them, he's using them. And I praise the Lord that my grandparents prayed for years and years. I'm sure it was 20 years of prayer before God finally got a hold of me. And, you know, I praise the Lord for parents and grandparents who don't give up. And so I want to just let you all know that while we're looking at stuff and it could be discouraging, there's hope. There's hope that it's not too late for your children as well. And just to sort of close this all together and tie the knot, I told you we were going to come back and talk about this word faith. I want to ask a question, and feel free to throw out an answer, but I'm going to ask the question, how is it that you and I are saved? How does God save us? Mercy, by grace, right? Ephesians 2, verse 8, for we are saved by grace through faith. So we're saved by grace, but it's through faith. So would you all agree with me that faith is just as important as grace? So we need grace and we need faith. Now, how do we get faith? By what? Yeah, that's good. First service, people were saying, God gives it to us. And I was like, yeah, amen. God does give it to us. But how does he give it to us? By reading the word. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, for faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so we see God literally gave us his word so that he can reproduce within us a love for him. God gave us his word to recreate within us his own image to then influence those around us. And God gave us his word for none other than to even save us. I mean, God's word is so powerful. You know, I remember when I was living in the world and doing my own thing, I came in contact with a man who presented to me the word of God. And this was the first time that I was like, whoa, this is strange. Like, what is going on? Like, I don't even want to deal with this, you know? But he came up to me and he was crying. He was bawling. And I was like, what's going on? Like, can I help you? Like, are you all right? Like, I was thinking like someone died or something. And he looked at me and he just was bawling. And he said, Solomon, or he didn't say Solomon, what am I? I'm talking to myself. He said, I don't know you. And I said, okay, I get that. And he was like, I have no clue who you are. I've never seen you before. It's like, you're right. I've never seen you either. And then the next couple of words sort of blew my mind. He said, I don't know if your family's Christian. I was like, okay, I do have a family that's Christian. Keep going. And he was like, but God sent me here to tell you that he has a plan for you and not to worry about anything that's going to happen, but he has a plan for you. And I remember those words as he presented to me Christianity, you know, as being the God who loves us. And he didn't necessarily say that, but in my mind, as he said Christianity, I was like, wow, God has a plan for me? What if this is true? And so I remember going home, and it wasn't but a month later that I ended up getting a Bible, because I was doing a devotional book that my father had given me for Christmas, And I remember I was at that time at work, I had a ton of free time. And so it started off doing just one devotional reading a day. And I was doing one a day on my free time at work. And before I knew it, I was doing seven of these things. And I saw at the bottom, it had like the thing for further study. And I was like, well, there's some Bible verses I want to see. Like, what is this about? And so I bought a Bible. And I remember I started studying it. And I started going through the lessons in the back, the Amazing Facts study guides on my own. And God literally just began to teach me. And I remember it was about a month after I had started studying the Bible that I had some friends, because I was still hanging out with my old friends. And I had some friends come to me and they were like, Solomon, you're different. I was like, dude, I'm the same person. What are you talking about? Like, I am no different from the person who I was a month ago. And I hadn't even shared with them about the Bible or anything like this at this point. And so in my mind, I was like, I'm no different. I am the same individual. But as I continued to study, God literally just began to do something to me, and I didn't even see it. You see, it was as I was spending time with him, as I was beholding him, that he literally began to take things from me. I mean, he took my desire to smoke. He took my desire to go out with my friends and hang out and go to their little parties that they go to. And instead of going to those, I was finding myself at home studying the Word. And I was finding joy and hope and comfort and all of those words in the Bible. And I was loving it. And I wasn't going to church for probably about up to a year before I was actually studying the Bible. And, you know, it just amazes me how God can change us. You know, and I try to look back at what steps took place sort of in that process. And I can't count them. I can't go back and be like, okay, God took this here, and God took this here, and God took this here. No, I can't. It all is literally just a miraculous power that as I spent time in the Word, God literally began to take it from me. And I was going to put up a slide, but I don't have it with me, but of just all the times that it talks about the power of God's Word. I mean, it talks about the Word being able to cleanse us. I mean, the Word is powerful. And so God is saying to each one of us, I want you to spend time in my Word. I want you to spend time in my Word so you can learn how to love me, so then you can teach your children how to love me. And so that I can change your character, so then your children can see my character and desire the same. And ultimately, so that I can save you. You see, I came to the conclusion that God wants to save each one of us. He wants us all in heaven with him. And if there's one of us in this whole congregation that is missing on that day, I can guarantee you that there's going to be tears in heaven. There's going to be tears in heaven. And it's not going to be tears of joy. It's going to be tears of sorrow. And I want to resolve in my mind that I no longer want to live my life and bring tears of sorrow to heaven. You see, I've made up my mind. Christ has been through enough. And while he went through the cross and he gave his life for us and he gave us his Word so that he can accomplish all of these things in our lives, we continue to neglect the very thing that he wants to use to draw us to him. And I think God has been through enough. I think the cross was enough for him, and yet even today he's still dealing with the pain and the sorrow and the suffering of his people not wanting to spend time with him. And I know Satan is trying to do everything he can to distract us, to get us too busy in life to even spend time. And so I know that some of our lives, we might have to make some changes. You know, some families might have to change, and instead of not having worship, we might have to come together as a family morning and evenings and have worship and spend time in the Word and make it interesting for our children. Or maybe some of us might have to make some sacrifices and go to bed a little earlier and wake up a little earlier to make sure we actually have time to spend time with God before we get started with our day. You know, it's not an easy thing to do, you know, because we get set on this schedule, and I'm in the process of working through that because, as we all know, I'm in the process of moving, and my job up there is going to be starting earlier, and so I'm starting to work it out now and starting to wake up a little earlier, so then by the time I move, I'm used to it. And so, you know, but what I'm saying is we need to make it a priority to spend time with God. And as we spend time with him, he's going to change us. He's going to produce that love within us. And so this morning, I asked one of our youth to sing a song for us. There she is, Megan. So I'm going to ask Megan to come up, and she's going to sing a song for us. And as she sings the song, I want you guys to just think about your own walk with God and really pray and ask God if there's anything that is hindering you from maybe spending time with him or from having that quality of time or anything that's hindering you from really loving him and allowing him to recreate within you his image. And then I'll come back after Megan's done singing and share a little bit more, but yeah.
I dreamt I went to heaven last night. There were many mansions up there. What a wonderful sight. Then I saw a door with your name and something else written in red. It said, this one's empty, you wanted the world instead. Tears in heaven, I know Jesus will wipe them away. And when I was crying, in his gentle voice I heard him say, there's a void in my heart, I wish he was here. I wanted him right here with me. And now I know why there will be tears in heaven. There were many searching for family and friends up and down the streets of gold from end to end. Then I saw a book with your name and all of the secrets you hide. And the tears came again as I saw the times Jesus tried. Tears in heaven, I know Jesus will wipe them away. And when I was crying, in his gentle voice I heard him say, there's a void in my heart, I wish you could see. I wanted him right here with me. And now I know why there will be tears in heaven. I'm so glad it was only just a dream. It was only a dream. While there's still just a little more time, use it wisely. Don't hesitate to make up your mind. Very soon there will be no more chances, and it will be time to destroy. And I want to be standing with you crying tears of joy. Tears in heaven, I know Jesus will wipe them away. And when I was crying, in his gentle voice we'll hear him say, I'm so glad that you're here together with me, living forever and free. Now I know why there will be tears in heaven. There'll be tears of sorrow and tears of joy in heaven.
You know the good news? That it's not too late. It's not too late to make a decision and spend time with Christ, to spend time in His Word, and to allow Him to do the work that He wants in each one of us and in His children and in our children. And this morning, I just want to encourage everyone to not raise our children after the ways of the world or the standards that the world wants, but to train our children in the way of the Lord, the way that He desires our children to be trained. And I truly believe that if we train our children in this way, if we get these two points that we looked at this morning correctly, I believe that the rest of them will fall into place. I believe they will do good in school. They will do their daily duties. They will get a good career, and if God so sees fit, they will start a family of their own to then train in the same way. But I believe it starts. It starts with first the parents loving God and teaching their children to love God, and then them being willing and instructed by God to then recreate within the children His own character. And so I just wanted to encourage everyone this morning to make that the rule of life, the Word of God. And you know, while we still have time, I was sort of directed in the middle of the week on a chapter in the book of Amos, Amos chapter 8, where it talks about a famine in the land that's going to come in the near future. And I truly believe Christ is coming soon. I don't think we have much time left. And in the book of Amos, it portrays a picture where there's going to be a famine, but it's not going to be a famine that we think of bread and water, but it's going to be a famine of people wanting to hear the Word of God. And they're going to go as far as going from east to west and from sea to sea to try to seek out and find this Word. But the sad reality is that at that time, it's too late. It's too late for them to find it. But the good news is that it's not too late for us. It's not too late for us to make the Bible the Word of, or the rule of life. You see, God has given us a blueprint to train us and to help us train our children. And so this morning, I wanted to make a little appeal. And the appeal is pretty simple. It's if you can honestly say to yourself that you can see that you have not made the Bible as much of a priority as you should, or you see that your walk with God is failing. Your walk with God is not what it should be, and you recognize that. Maybe it's you haven't been spending time with Him in the Word. Maybe it's you haven't been spending enough time in prayer. Maybe it's you haven't been spending time ministering to anyone around you. Whatever the case is, or maybe it's even just letting something get in the way at home, whether it's something good or something bad, but you're letting it take position over the Bible, and you're letting it take rule over your life rather than allowing God to take it from you. But if you see that and you're willing to make a commitment this morning and say, Lord, like I see these things, they're going on in my life, but this morning I want to reconsecrate my life to You, and I want to allow You to train me, Your child, how to get the victory over this thing that's hindering me from You, so that I can correctly train my children or nieces and nephews or anything like that, the younger generation. If you honestly want to say that this morning, then I want to ask that you stand. And this commitment, this decision is not for everyone. You know, I understand there's some people who maybe according to their conscience, they're living up to the standard that God wants them to. And I praise the Lord for you. And those who do stand, you can note those who are sitting, and you can ask them, hey, like what has helped for you? You know, how are you on the right path, or how have you stayed on the right path? Because there's people that want to help, you know, and I'm standing with you. I'm not one that is sitting down. I'm standing too. There's things in my way and in my walk with God that I need to make right as well. And I'm praying that he trains me and he instructs me in the way he wants me to go. And so I'm thankful for the decisions that were made today. And I know God is thankful. I know instead of being sorrow right now, there's probably tears of joy for the decisions that were made. And I want you to know that even though I am moving, Fallbrook will be in my prayers. And you can guarantee that. And I'll be back to visit. And yeah, so let's have a word of prayer and then we can close out. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for giving us your word and for revealing to us exactly what you desire to do through your word, Lord. We see that you want to create within us a love for you, that you want to recreate within us that image that Adam and Eve lost, and that you ultimately want to save us through your word, Lord. And we this morning, you see everyone who is standing here this morning, and you know each heart that is sincere, Lord. And I want to ask that you would just be with them as they go forward in this decision, and that you would just continue to show each one of us exactly what is hindering us from coming just one step higher. And Father, I pray that you would not just show us, but that you would teach us, that you would instruct us as a good father does, of how to walk in the way and exactly what to do next. And so, Father, I thank you so much for just being with us this morning and speaking to us through your word. And I pray that we would cherish this word, that we would love this word, and that we would allow you to do the work that you want to do within us. So I thank you, and I ask that you would go with each one of us as we go our own ways today, and that you would just continue to draw us heavenward. Is my prayer that I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Whoa. Before we sing our closing hymn, Solomon.